Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may your word be our rule, may the Holy Spirit be our guide, and may your greater glory be our supreme concern. We believe that the goal of preaching is the glory of God, and the ground of preaching is the cross of Christ. And the grip of preaching is no one less than the Holy Spirit himself. Come, Holy Spirit. And the effect and impact, the gift of preaching among us is changed sacred affections for you that issue forth in ministry and mission and edification of this body of Christ. Make it so, Father, for your honor. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, your mind is a garden, and your thoughts are the seeds. You can plant flowers, or you can plant weeds. I wish I could claim that I composed the eloquence of that poetry myself, but I did not. What we're looking at is your thoughts are very important, and you can grow flowers with those thoughts. You can grow weeds with those thoughts, and it depends on what you're planting with your thoughts. And God, the Holy Spirit, wants us to be careful with our thoughts and kind of watch over them and deal with them. Please hear the word of God from our passage today, Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there be anything worthy of excellence and anything worthy of praise, think on these things. There it is. Think about these things. And then the word of God goes right on and indicates that your good thoughts by themselves are not enough. I mean, what good is it if you leave the seeds in the little burpee seed container? You got to get out there and plant those seeds. So immediately after telling you about the importance of your thoughts, God, the Holy Spirit, moves in and he says, what you have learned through the Apostle Paul now, the Word of God, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And then it comes with a promise, the God of peace will be with you. So how does your garden grow? You can plant flowers or you can plant weeds. The word of God here gives you two sets of gardening instructions. Actually, they're not just instructions, they're commands, and they're coming to you from the master gardener himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. First command and first point, think godly thoughts as often as you can. And I say as often as you can because your thought life is not going to be perfect. We're sinners still. Sin remains, but sin does not reign, but it is a pain. There's no question about it. So think godly thoughts and deal with your mind in that structured way of planting seeds for flowers as often as you can. Second command, and point number two today from the Word of God, practice living out these thoughts always in the context of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ the Lord. Paul says, what you have learned and seen and heard and received in me, practice these things. So it's not just enough to think good, think well, good thought, you got to live them out. And when you do those two commands in obedience, God promises that on your garden of virtue will shine the warmth of his sun in the sense of the peace of God will be with you. So that's great stuff. And I want to do that. I want to present those points to you. But before we do that, I'm thinking that it might be well for us to get a hold of a couple gardens of evidence or illustrations so that we can see what good gardens look like. You know? So I went, of course, to Home and Garden magazine, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church edition. I checked out a story, and we could say that we have a need to look at other people's gardens like this, these feature stories, because we're motivated by that. And we compare our gardens with theirs, and when I look at my neighbor's grass, I resent him. No, I appreciate it. I want my grass to be a little better. Same thing. So, first story from Home and Garden, the Reformed Theological Edition. Example number one is that of a widow. Back in the 18th century, Esther, the daughter of America's greatest theologian, Jonathan Edwards, she found herself widowed after having been married only 5 years to her husband, Aaron Burr. Now, Aaron Burr had been president of Princeton College. And when he died, it presented the situation where the college needed to get a new president. But meanwhile, Esther herself, now being a widow, she had grown up in a godly home and in a godly church where they had planted seeds, not for weeds, but seeds for flowers. And this had impacted her life. So now she comes forth with a garden of virtue, trusting in the sovereign goodness of God at this death of her beloved husband. And 2 weeks after his death, she wrote this to her mother. I would speak it to the glory of God's name, that I think God has, in an uncommon degree, disclosed himself to be an all-sufficient God, a full fountain of all good. Although all streams were cut off, yet the fountain is left full. I think I have been enabled to cast my care upon God, and have found great peace and calmness in my mind, such as this world cannot give nor take away. Please, Mother, give me leave to entreat you to request earnestly of the Lord that I may never despise God's chastenings nor faint under his severe stroke. And the God of peace will be with you. What a garden. Our mind is a garden. Our thoughts are the seeds. We can grow flowers or we can grow weeds. There's an irony here, too, because Esther's dad, the great theologian, pastor Jonathan Edwards, well, when Princeton College lost Aaron Burr because of his death, they prevailed upon Jonathan Edwards to become president, and he didn't want to do it. He gave up a list of all kinds of reasons why he was insufficient, one of those being he wasn't abreast of the latest in algebraic studies. But anyway, conscientious guy, right? And he refused, but they prevailed, and finally he acquiesced and took the position. Then on February 13th, 1759, 1 month after Pastor Jonathan Edwards assumed the presidency of Princeton, he was inoculated for smallpox. At age 54, it had the opposite effect of what they wanted. He got smallpox, and he died at age 54 of smallpox. And his wife and family had been back in Massachusetts. They'd been planning to join him soon in the spring in his new position. And when Edwards knew that there was no doubt that he was dying, he called his daughter Lucy. She was the only one of the family there in Princeton. And he gave her his last words. No grumbling over his being taken in the prime of his life. No grumbling over the fact that he had writing projects that he wanted to fulfill. He just spoke words of consolation to his family. Again, a garden having been planted over years with the seeds of trust in the Word of God and the goodness of God. Dear Lucy, he said, wrote, it seems to me to be the will of God that I must shortly leave you. Therefore, give my kindest love to my dear wife, your mother, and tell her that the uncommon union which has so long subsisted between us two has been of such a nature as I trust is spiritual and therefore will continue forever. And I hope she will be supported under so great a trial as this and submit cheerfully to the will of God. And as to my children, you are now to be left fatherless, which I hope will be an inducement to you all to seek a father who will never fail you. And he died on March 22nd, His physician wrote the hard letter to his wife, Sarah, who was still back in Stockbridge, Massachusetts. And she was quite sick herself. But the God who had hold of the life of Jonathan Edwards and the God who had hold of the life of Esther and the God who had caused them to plant these gardens had her heart too. So on April 3rd, the mother, she wrote to daughter Esther, and this is the third garden and the last one that we'll look at before we launch properly into the text. So Edward's wife Sarah wrote about the death of her husband at 54. What shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouths. The Lord has done it. He has made me adore his goodness that we had Jonathan so long. But my God lives, and he has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left to us. We are all given to God, and there I am, and love to be. Your ever affectionate mother, Sarah Edwards. Who thinks that way? Someone who has been planting seeds, not weeds. I would like to think that way, wouldn't you? I'm for it. This God glorifying, God trusting, God saturated, God entranced vision of life. That's how we grow a garden. So, how does our garden grow? Point number one, God commands you to think godly thoughts as often as you can. There it is again. Your mind is a garden. Your thoughts are the seeds. We watch out what seeds you plant, church. And again, I say as often because we're still sinners, so don't lay a perfectionistic trip of guilt on yourself. But we're endeavoring for a solid Christ-centered holiness that we'll have compassion because we're not perfect. But substantially, nonetheless, here are six words, six adjectives given right here for us. All that is true, all that is honorable, all that is just, all that is pure, all that is loving, all that is commendable. These are representative statements. They're not exhaustive. They're not definitive. There's a whole lot more that Paul would throw into the garden if he could. But we've got these six, and we'll look at these six today. And in so doing, we want to do two things or know two things. Paul is saying here that it's okay for you because these are wide-ranging virtue statements of the Greco-Roman world. And he takes them out and he baptizes them in Christ and makes them Christians. But still, we don't want to miss the fact that Paul is saying you can look at your culture out there and scan it for whatever is honorable, true, pure, just, right, commendable, and take it, rather than run from it and shut the entirety of our culture down, which sometimes I want to do. Okay, because why? Well, all true truth is God's truth. All true morality is God's true morality. All true virtue really rises from the God of all virtue and his creatures made in his own image. So it's okay. I mean, I see a movie coming out of Hollywood like you do that epitomizes adultery as the coolest thing this side of the Mississippi, and I'm disgusted, and I don't want to see those weeds around me or plant those weeds in my mind. But then I see a little movie like Jan and I watched the other night. It's called A Little Game, about a little girl. She's got a gutsy little thing, and she learns chess from a stodgy older man in the park in the city of New York, and she gets into a private school, but this one rich girl in the private school is jealous of her and hates her and putting her down all the time, and so she trains in chess to beat this girl, and when she can beat this girl, she was going to win something, but then she realized she didn't care because it meant the spreading of her family trying to pay for this school. I hope you're following this. And she doesn't, and the movie ends with the family, the little brother and the little sister and the mom and the dad walking through the park, happy just to be together. And I look at that in the culture, and I say, that's what I want. That's what we want. That's a garden worth growing. So, Let's take the six of these in order, in kind of a whistle-stop tour, okay? Won't spend much time on them. But as we do, think about these things. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, that's virtue number one. We know that for Paul, truth always finds its genesis in God and in the gospel of Jesus. We also know Paul was Jewish, and in his Jewish tradition, truth has to do with true speech over against the lie and the deceit. Whatever is true is all that's associated with righteousness and fairness as defined by God. Remember in Romans 1 that the ungodly person, he sees the truth of God in the world and he pushes that truth down and suppresses it and he coughs up a lie, and it's the first step on the way to idolatry. Well, here, the first word in this virtue list for us, for our gardens, is to give consideration to whatever conforms to God's revealed truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever is true, he says. Ephesians 4:21 says the truth is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:25 says the truth is in God. So if you want to know truth and I want to know truth, we go to the Word of God and His gospel, and it's the focus and locus of truth. And John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them, O God, by your truth. And then he says what? Your word is truth. Virtue number two, Paul says, whatever is honorable. That means worthy of respect. Anything that deserves respect, the noble, the dignified, the reverent, the lofty, not the trashy and not the smutty, whatever is worthy of awe, whatever is held high in regard, whatever is greatly respected in the light of the evaluations of what is good, true, and beautiful from Scripture, anything that conforms to that is worth giving consideration to, because it's honorable. Worth giving consideration to. You see the mind again? And before we go into virtue number three, I want to jump toward the end of this verse where it says, think on these things, because this word think, logizestai in the Greek, is a great word, and it should be punctuating all your and my thinking as we go along looking at these virtues, to think on these virtues. And when I come to this word logizestai, I got an illustration that I think will help us to get a hold of it. 40 years ago about, I lived in Newark, near Newark, New Jersey, in West Orange, and that's close to New York, so I would go into New York City sometimes, and as I went into New York City, I would check out on Greenwich Street near the Twin Towers, at that time, still standing, of course, I would check out this whole matter of the street merchants who were selling their wares on blankets. And I would see them, and if you studied them as you went down the Greenwich Street here and checked it out, some of those street merchants would just kind of stand there motionless, doing nothing, almost seeming to be bored with their life. And others of those would be standing there, and they'd be kind of watching for the policeman, because they weren't supposed to do this. In fact, I bought a gold watch from it, and the next day it turned my whole wrist green. That's how gold it was. Huh? But I got a deal. I got a deal. But then there were those street merchants who, when you came up, they were carefully polishing the sunglasses and putting them in a row. And they were carefully polishing the watches and putting them in a very precise row. And they were extremely diligent about this. And those were the most excellent ones you came. And that's the word picture here for logizestai. You are polishing the thoughts of whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatsoever is just, that's what you're after when God says, hey, your mind is a garden. Watch those thoughts. Fill them as much as you can with whatever is now virtue number three, whatever is just. And the word is dikaios in the Greek, which is a word that means righteous. And as with truth, so with righteous, the just or the righteous is always defined by God and his character. So even though this word dikaios is a common word in the Greco-Roman world of antiquity and virtues, Paul here under the Holy Spirit, he carries it further into a sense of righteousness, not defined merely by human analysis of what's right or just, but by God and his relationship to us in Jesus Christ. So whatever is in perfect harmony with the eternal, unchanging, divine standard of the glory and the holiness of God revealed in Scripture, that's just. And we're to be planting those seeds, church. Virtue number four, God says, whatever is pure. I probably don't have to even say this one, do I? Hagnos in the Greek meaning morally clean, undefiled. A scout is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. In Proverbs, this word clean stands over against the thoughts of the wicked. We heard that in Psalm 1 today, the way of the guilty. So whatever things are pure has to do with whatever is not besmirched with evil or darkened or tainted some way with evil. Virtue number five, whatever is lovely. Oh, you're all so lovely. Yeah, I can say that because this word is not so associated with a moral standard as just that which is pleasing to the eyes and the heart and the soul. It's a word used only here in the New Testament, and it has primarily to do with what people consider lovable in the sense that they have a friendly disposition towards it. I hope you find me lovable. Anything that we love. And this word really throws the net widely all over the place, very broadly. The focus is here is on the conduct that really has little to do with morality itself, although it's always rising from a moral framework, yes. But it's recognized as admirable by the world at large. Let me give you an example. A Beethoven symphony, right? That's lovely. That would fall under this. Again, we're not running from that in the culture. When Dr. R.C. Sproul listened to and heard the three tenors sing on PBS, he broke down in tears. And they didn't even sing a Christian song. Was Dr. R.C. Sproul, the great theologian who's late great now up in heaven, was he ungodly? No, no, no. This was whatever is lovely in the culture there. You're seeing something that's loving, lovely, and you take it. You see what God's doing here by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to dip into the Greco-Roman world of virtue studies and moralism. God's saying it's okay for us to do that, but we do it with a magnet of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And we run that magnet through the scrap heap of the culture's diffuse and errant behaviors and methods and virtues that really are bad as a scrap heap, but we're looking for the iron of God's holy virtues. And we go through there with this magnet that God gave us, his beautiful word and gospel, and we just take it through all that stuff and we pull out the iron and then we celebrate it. I think that's a beautiful concept here. I used to think this was just deal with the mind, but really it's much wider. It's saying, hey, the good, the true, the beautiful comes from the Lord God Almighty. Will I not celebrate Beethoven's fifth? Bum, 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 bum. Yes, I will. And I hope you do too. Virtue number six, whatever is commendable, which means well thought of, whatever is highly regarded. It's not so much a moral concept here again as it is taking note of the kind of conduct that is well spoken of by people in general. And now the Word of God hits us with a double shot of Miracle-Gro for our gardens. It simply summarizes and says, whatever is excellent, number one, and if there's anything worthy of praise, number two, and I believe this worthy of praise lifts us to the glory of God, because these things glorify God. Then he says, think about these things, this logizathai, polish them, set them in order. Put them in line. Hold on to them. The word excellent is a primary Greek word, virtue in general categories too. But again, in Paul's inspired writings, it takes on the holiness of God. But again, Paul doesn't feel like we have to shy away from that which is... I mean, I remember a Christian pastor telling me he was never allowed to watch movies or TV, and then he saw The Sound of Music, and the hills are alive with the sound. And he said to himself, I've been robbed, because he hadn't seen any movies all his life. And this is rich. This is a great blessing upon us today from the Word of God. So now God's Word tells you flat out, however, that your thoughts aren't enough for growing a good, healthy garden, because what good are seeds if you don't ever get out there and plant them? What good are the seeds if you just leave them in their burpee seed packets? What good is that? How does that serve? How does that minister? How does that evangelize? How does that save souls? Hear God's word, the very next verse. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, says Paul the Apostle, practice such things, and the God of peace will be with you. What they've learned from him is the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be taken to the nations by grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. That's in Philippians. What they've received from Paul is sacred affections. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart with the affection of Christ Jesus himself. And don't we do that? That's what they receive. And what they've heard from him is the primacy of the glory of God, and rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, because the Lord is near. Let your forbearance be known to all, and that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. And what's the ultimate then of the name of the knees bowing in salvation before Jesus? That God the Father may be glorified. And what they've seen in Paul is courage and bravery for the sake of the advance of the gospel. I'm in prison, but now the whole Praetorian Guard has heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're saved, a lot of them. And now all Christians are both now to plant seeds and practice gardening in the way of the Apostle Paul. And that's what we're about to do. And then when we do that, we have the promise of sunlight breaking out over us, our ethical gardens in our lives, with the peace of God, the God of peace, rather, will be with you. And we will receive peace, because the God of peace, by his Holy Spirit, dwells inside you individually and in us collectively, the God of peace. And Paul uses the God of peace a lot, and usually in the context of some church trouble. Like the Corinthians are going kind of goofy with the charismatic gifts, and he says, the God of peace will be there. Like in Thessalonica, some idle and unruly people are living off the generosity of others. And Paul prays, quote, that the God of peace will give them peace at all times. Like the church at Rome, where believers are warned against, quote, those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way. Paul assures them that the God of peace will bruise Satan under their feet shortly. And here in Philippi, he's encouraging them all, because you remember, they did not have the same mindset. He says, have the same mindset in Jesus Christ. And by the way, Euodia and Syntyche, help those two women to agree in the Lord. And we called them Euodia, you are odious, and Syntyche, soon touchy. And the God of peace, he says, already is and will be with you. After all, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is peace. We got to wrap up. So let me ask you, how does your garden grow? I hope not like Mary's. Mary, quite contrary. How does your garden grow? How does our RPC garden grow? Here's how it should grow, in three rows. And you can take these home and start planting. Row number one, we should embrace what is good wherever we find it, including in our crazy culture with which we have intimate familiarity, and it often pushes us to plant weeds instead of seeds for flowers. Two, row number two, so importantly, remember that when we embrace any good in our culture, it's always with the magnet of the Word of God that accepts only the iron of God's glory revealed in our culture. So we need biblical discernment as we do this. We need to be discriminating in our choices. We approach the marketplace, yes we do, and the arts, and the museums, and the media, and even the so-called elite, looking for what is true and uplifting and commendable and admirable. But we do it with a discriminating eye and a mind in love with the crucified one, Jesus Christ, our Master and Lord, who himself serves as our template and the grid and the filter over it all. And row number three, the key to all of this, hallelujah, is the gospel that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, shares with us here in the letter of hortatory friendship. All that means is encouraging. Hortatory friendship, it's a great word, to the Philippians. The gospel about a crucified Messiah, Jesus the Christ, whose death on a cross served both to redeem us and to reveal the character of God to us, that character into which we are continually, by the Holy Spirit, being transformed and sanctified by divine grace as we grow our gardens to his glory. Remembering that our mind is a garden, our thoughts are the seeds. That's why we plant flowers and not grow weeds. Father, we thank you for so great a salvation, guaranteed, vouchsafed to us right here. We bless your holy name through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's give our acknowledgement to Jesus that every thought about him, every thought about Jesus that captures our hearts and minds is a sweetness that's incomparable. Let's praise him.